Monday and Tuesday and heard some great preaching and some got inspired a little bit. And one of the messages was on the glory of God, and it just made me start to think about the true meaning of the glory of God. Because I think, of course, when we read it in Scripture and it speaks about God's glory, there are more than one elements and more than one application. But many people miss and don't understand the most important application of that Scripture. And we're going to look at that today. And in the month to come, we'll be looking at some of the other applications about God's glory. The Scripture speaks about for His glory. And I decided to take as my theme Scripture, Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 7. And it says this, "Even everyone that is called by my name." Are you called by His name? It makes no exceptions. It says, "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him." Amen. And this is the application we're going to focus on today. And I really did not do the lesson justice. I did not really have enough time because we were traveling to really explain. But maybe I'll teach it again with a little bit more understanding. But I want us to look at this Scripture. This is what God is saying. "Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him or her for my glory." Do you understand what that means? A lot of people misunderstand really what that means. And I'm going to start, as I always do, it seems maybe not following the topic, but we'll get there. And I want to talk about who is God and what is His nature. You know, Paul says, "Oh, that I may know Him. Oh, that I may know Him." Knowing God is the greatest thing that we can aspire to. You know, "Oh, that I may know Him" is what Paul said. And I think that this should still be our key, because the more you know God, the Bible says He will direct your path. "In all thy ways, acknowledge Him." And that word really is speaking about knowing Him. "Though all thy ways, acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path." So I want to really start today and ask this question. Who is God? Let me go back there. Who is God and what is His nature? Because I think people have a wrong understanding of who God really is. They when you speak about God, people have this in their mind, this gray bearded father type figure with robes sitting on a throne with a fearsome expression. And I can understand how people can get that impression, but I want to go beyond that just facade, that stereotypical picture of what people think is God. And what is His nature? Can we really know Him? Like when you know somebody that you know well, you know how they're going to react to a given circumstance. When you know someone, right, you know exactly what they're going to, you may even know what they're going to say. You're going to know how they're going to participate. You're going to know exactly how they're going to react to a situation. I would like us to know God. God wants us to know Him. The Bible tells us that many times. He wants us to know Him in that depth. And what is His nature? What is His nature? So we're going to look at some of those things. Who is God? Who is God as a being? Can you know Him? The Bible says that we ought to try. Paul says, "Oh, that I may know Him." So it's something that as a Christian we should strive to understand. All of you who have grown up with a father or a mother, you can probably, by the time you're in your 20s, know how they're going to react to certain types of situation, right? You're going to say, "Uh-oh, I know what they're going to say. I know how they're going to react." Imagine if we could be that close to God after 5-10 years of being a Christian. We should have some knowledge, some understanding of God's nature and His personality. What is His nature? Well, the Bible tells us some things about His attributes. And I've taught on this before. Some of His attributes, of course, is one, that He's immortal. He does not die. Amen. He is from everlasting to everlasting. The Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. Hallelujah. he has no beginning, and therefore he has no end. Hallelujah. He is omniscient, meaning he knows everything that can be known. That's why we don't surprise him. Amen. We can't inform God. We can't update God. We can't tell him anything that he doesn't know. You know, so when we pray, as I've said so many times, we're not there to inform him of our troubles. Think about it. We're not there to inform him. Hey, God, you didn't realize, but I'm in trouble. No, he knew. You're not surprising him. You're not giving him any news. Again, you know, a lot of people have this thing about prayer that they're telling God something that he didn't know. No, he knows. The Bible says even the very hairs on your head are numbered. He knows more about you than you know about yourself. Isn't that something? Amen. So he's omniscient. He knows everything that can be known or that he wants to know. He's omnipresent. That means you don't have to go somewhere to get to God. He is everywhere. He hears everything. He knows where you are. David said, if I should take the wings of the morning and fly to the uttermost parts of the earth, behold, you are there. Amen. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. Amen. So there are some things about his attributes that we can know. He is always around. You don't have to go somewhere. And I'm so glad about that. Imagine if you could truly leave God's presence. That means I could be somewhere where he couldn't help me. But he is everywhere. He's able, as you say, Jesus, hallelujah, as you call out his name, he's able to help. He's able to make a way. Amen. He is there and able to help you. Amen. So we know that we can't get away from his presence. He's omnipresent. Amen. Now, the other thing about him, he is perfectly just. Now, this one is sometimes hard for some people to understand, to grasp, that he is perfectly just. He is perfectly a God of judgment and of justice. You know, our human understanding, because we don't see the thing happen the way we want it to work out, we thought, well, wait a minute. See, that's why the Bible says not to do what? Lean. Because if I'm looking at some things, boy, God, I'd do it differently. I would really make them pay for that. I would change that. But imagine if God applies that standard to us. Would you be so happy about that same standard of justice applying to you? You know, we're so quick to want to apply a judgment to others. But do we want to apply that same judgment to ourselves? That's the key. Amen. Do we want to apply that judgment to ourselves? So we know that he's perfectly just. We may not be able to see it, but in the end, even though we don't see it, he's working something out. That's why I don't worry too much if someone does something to me. If you are his child, you don't have to worry about it. He's going to work it out. Amen. The Bible says, vengeance belongeth to me. Amen. God says it belongs to him. We don't have to get too upset. He will work it out. He has got this. He has got this. In the end, if you're just patient, if you just trust him, if you will just wait upon the Lord, you'll see it work out. And the hardest thing as a Christian many times is to do just that, is to wait upon the Lord. Someone called me the other day and says, why didn't this happen? Why is this not happening now? They were really upset because something they wanted to happen was not happening right away. And I said, well, you know, just wait. Just trust God. Nobody escapes God's judgment or his will in the end. They may think they do, but they don't. Amen. So we can know something about God. We know he's immortal, that he is omniscient. He knows everything. He already knows what you're going through. That should comfort us. He actually knows the situation. He knows everything about the situation. So you know what we should do? Just trust him. Rest. Amen. He's perfectly just. And here's one. I mean, we could make a long list, but he is perfectly loving. We may not see it, but if you remember when you were growing up, there was times when you wanted to do some things that your mother or father said no. And you thought, man, they're hateful, they're mean. But really they were doing it to protect you. It was because they were perfectly loving and trying to save you some pain that they said no. Many times when God says no, that's exactly what he's doing. He's trying to protect us. He's actually being loving in not giving us what we want. Amen. Because sometimes what we want, we do not see the danger of it. We don't understand the traps and the potholes that are there. So we know the Bible tells us he's perfectly loving. Sometimes it doesn't seem that way. As I said, when you're growing up and you're getting some punishment, it doesn't seem that your parents love you. Amen. But as a parent, you understand the Bible says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart. So sometimes we do have to have some correction. But in fact, the Bible says that that is proof that God loves us. If you're being corrected, that's the proof that God loves you, because you don't correct somebody you don't care about. Not my child. Let them do what they want. The fact that you're feeling some correction is the proof that God loves you. Isn't that awesome? It's not something that feels good. The Bible says correction doesn't feel good at the time, but in the end, it works out the righteousness of God. Amen. And of course, he, as I said, had no beginning. He was not created. Nobody created him. He is his own cause. Amen. So there are some things we can look at, and we can look at some of these in a little bit more detail. 1 Timothy 1:17. Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor, and here's that word, glory, forever and ever. Amen. 1 Timothy 6:16 says, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be honor and power everlasting. Amen. That's God. He is the power of this universe. He is the being that controls the whole world. It may not seem so, because he has given his creatures free will. For the time being, he's allowed me and you and some other beings to choose, so that we can either choose to love him or choose to rebel. You see, love costs God the mess that is in this world. That's exactly what love has cost God. The ability to love him costs him the ability for people who will rebel and make his world such a mess. Now, I'm only going to focus on a couple of these things, because I want to get back to the point of God's glory, created for his glory. And I think so many people misunderstand God. He is probably the most misunderstood. Do you hate when people misunderstand you and take you the wrong way, you know, and have a bad image of you, a negative image? Do you understand that's why God had to come himself? Because the people he sent to portray him in the Old Testament gave such a negative image. They gave such an image of a hateful, mean old man that was wanting to kill people at every... That was not the image that God really wanted to project. We can prove that so many times. When he was on his way to Jerusalem to be crucified, and the Samaritan village wouldn't accept him, his disciples said, "Shall we call down fire like Elijah did?" Instead of trying to heal the people, they wanted to call down fire to destroy them. And Jesus said, "You don't know what spirit you are of." See, Elijah did not represent Jesus, God's love. All he represented was the judgment. But God is more than judgment and justice. The Bible says, above all things, he is love. So the image that had been given did not really portray God's fullness. So he had to come himself. Amen. And that's, it's so terrible when someone's got the wrong image of you and they think you're one way. And you know what you have to do? You have to try and set them straight. You have to go up to them and you say, "Listen, no, you're wrong. That's not me. I would never have done that. You got the wrong understanding of who I am." That's exactly why Jesus came, to tell the world, "You got the wrong understanding of who I am. I am a God of justice and judgment, but I'm also a God of mercy and grace. And this is the time, now is the place. This is the place to respond to God's mercy and grace." Amen. So the Bible tells us that God is love. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." To me, what amazes me about God's love is how big it is. How big it is. How many people can you say you love? Maybe 10? 20? You know? How many people can you love in depth? Probably your spouse, maybe, or your children. But that's, you could count them on two hands, right? The people you could really say you love. And yet God says he loves to that extent and more all the whole world. Now, he may not like what they're doing, but everyone is God's child. That soul that's inside that body that you see that's so hateful originally came from God. Originally was created in perfection, but what you see is someone who the devil has twisted and corrupted. You know, if you had a child that was born deformed, wouldn't that cause you a lot of pain? You would still have that love for that child, and you would so wish that you would that they could be made whole. That's how God looks at this world. He doesn't look at it like we look at it. You know, we're like Peter and James. Why don't you just call down fire on some of these people? Just burn them up. Get rid of them. But that's not how Jesus said he would, that what? None be lost. He's looking at some of the people who we despise and hate, and he's looking at them as somebody who is deformed. Satan has bound and crippled their mind, and so that they come across so ugly in their personality. But that's not what God wanted or created. The Bible tells us that he is perfectly loving. And whosoever believeth in him, whosoever, say whosoever. That means that same person that's getting on your last nerve, if they were to change, if they were to be free from Satan, if they were to be released from the chains that have twisted them, it says, whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Now, I want to contrast that with the scripture that kind of gives us a definition of love that I usually read at most marriage ceremonies. Anyone remember that scripture? 1 Corinthians 13. Let's read it. It says, charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Is kind. Charity envieth not. So when someone is blessed, I'm happy for them. I'm so happy for you. Amen. Amen. I won't name their name, but someone said to me, Pastor, man, if I won the lotto, I said, well, I won't pray for that. I'm not going to pray for you to win the lotto. I'll tell you what I might pray for. I might pray you find a ticket. I pray you find a ticket. And they said, because Pastor, man, we'd rebuild the church. We would pay tithes. Amen. Amen. I'm not going to tell you who. I said, well, I tell you what, I'm going to pray you find a ticket then. Amen. Charity envieth not. Amen. I'm so happy when one of you get a brand new car. I love coming and sitting in it and going, you know that new car smell? Amen. I'm glad you got a new car. That's a blessing. You know what's happened lately this year? I've had to drive the church van almost none. You know why? People been getting wheels. That's a blessing. I am happy when people are blessed. Amen. So love envieth not. Envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself. That means it's not prideful or puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly. Now really listen to this. Seeketh not her own. Now, I'm not going to read all of this. You can read it. The reason why I read this was we're talking about the nature of God. Right? Now, if God is, according to the Bible, love, then God is all of these things. So if you were to look at this definition of God and then put it in context with some of the things you've been taught about God, mostly it won't square. Because the image of God that you've been mostly taught is God is a very egotistical being. Isn't that right? Yes. God wants you to just come down and lick his boots all the time. I mean, that's what we think about when we say worship. We think of God in those terms. But truly, is that what the scriptures rightly interpreted is trying to tell us? Now, I'm not saying God does not deserve worship and thanks. I mean, if you had good parents, don't you honor them? Doesn't the Bible say in the commandments, honor thy father and them? If you have good parents who have looked after you, who have blessed you, who have raised you, then they deserve not worship, but they deserve your honor and admiration. Do you know, as a father, I would not want my children to put me on a pedestal. I don't want them to worship me. I'm not God. So what I'm trying to tell you is, in relation to this scripture that says, for your glory, there is a whole aspect of that scripture that has been misinterpreted. This is the point I'm trying to get to. Because when you take this definition of love and you apply it to God, the way some people have taught about God, you can see that there's going to be a conflict. Because it says here, charity or love vaunteth not itself, is not puff. God does not need to boast. Did you know that? God doesn't have to boast. He just is. He is not put out in any way. He doesn't have any kind of complex. You know, when people boast, mostly, it's because they actually are suffering from an inferiority complex. So they have to put other people down to make themselves feel good. Do you understand that God is not like that? He knows who he is. He's quite happy being God. He doesn't need you. When we say we worship God, what we really should be doing is thanking him. Amen. Being grateful. That was the reason why the children of Israel did not reach the promised land. Why? Because they were ungrateful. Everything he did for them, they did not respond to it. Think about this year. Has God done some things for you this year?
Yes, he has.
Have you been grateful enough?
Yes,
have you just started to thank him for no good reason? Lord, I just want to thank you.
Yes.
I just remembered what you did.
Yes.
You know, a few years ago, we had a heating problem and we were struggling as a church financially. And I remember the Sunday, I was driving up from Michigan and somebody called me and told me the heat was out in the church and there was no heat. And I had to, and I thought to myself, oh no, we're going to have to spend a lot of money on a Sunday to get the emergency, you know, heating people to come. And so I knew it was going to be a lot of money. It's $250 an hour for them to come out on a Sunday to fix your heating. But we had to do it, so I called them up. They came out, and they got it going. And I was thinking, boy, it was only like 15 minutes, but they're going to charge me still for the whole hour. And when I came into church, a lady came into the church. And she walked up to me, and I didn't know her. And she came up to me, and she gave me a check. I didn't even look at the check. I saw maybe one figure, the front figure, and I thought, well, it must be $5. Thank you very much. I put it in my wallet. And she told me, she said, 30 years ago, I made a pledge to this church when my father was the pastor. And for some reason, she remembered her pledge. So 30 years after making it, she walked in on that very Sunday. And later on, I looked at the check, and it was for $500. You can be grateful and remember what God has done for you at any time. Do you see? So when we look at this chapter, which defines love, and look at what we have been taught about God, sometimes it doesn't quite square. Now, some people will say that's because you're concentrating on the love part. You're not taking his judgment part. I am telling you that the Bible says, above all things, God is love. God is love. And if God is love, then it says, love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, seeketh not her own. So do you understand? If we apply this to God, that means when God is dealing with us, he's not doing it for his own benefit. Do you understand? It's not because he wants millions of people to just come and bow down and worship. That's not why he's doing it. No. As a parent, what is your greatest aspiration? As a parent, what is your greatest aspiration? It's for your children to be successful, right? As a parent, if you have children, you want them to do so much better than you have done. You pour in, you would do almost anything for them. Amen. Me and you can say amen on that, right? Amen. You will go to the nth degree, even, you know, because they're yours. And you want, do you understand that when God is dealing with us, it's not for him. I know it says for his glory, but this is what I'm going to teach you, that this is a misunderstanding of what that whole phrase is about. It has other applications, but today I want you to look at that phrase in a different light. For his glory. Amen. For his glory. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. You can endure a lot with your children. If it was anybody else, you'd kick them out. But because they are your children, amen, endureth all things. Above all things, God is love. So when we take this scripture and use it as a definition in light of other scriptures, we need to change our understanding of who God is and what is his plan. This, I heard someone say that God created us for him. And in a way, maybe that's true, but not in the way he portrayed it. Again, if that's true, it says, vaunteth not itself, doth not behave itself as unseen, seeketh not her own. Why do people have children? They cost so much money. They cause so much trouble. They're going to mess up your life. They're gonna take away your freedom. Why do you have children? Anybody? Why did you have children? Didn't you know the trouble they were going to cause you? Didn't you know the trouble they were going to cause you? You think God didn't know the trouble that was going to be caused? Do you think he created this whole universe for himself? No, it doesn't make sense. It doesn't make sense. I'm trying to teach you something about those three words. For his glory. Why do you have children? Huh? If you look at all your children, you know, usually there's at least one who gives you a little bit of a heartache, maybe more than a little bit of a heartache. Eh? Maybe just a little bit of heartache. But yet, because of love, verse 7. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things. If this is the definition of love, and God is love, we need to take this scripture to interpret all the others when it comes to God's character. Because what we're doing is we're mischaracterizing God's true nature when we take a scripture of God's judgment as above the scripture and God's love. Now, it's all in balance, but the Bible says that above all things, God is love. Amen. Paul says there abideth what? Faith, hope, and charity or love. But the what? The greatest of these. Let's say it. The greatest of these. Let's say it one more time. The greatest of these. He goes on in this chapter, says, if I understand all mysteries, if I can speak with the tongues of angels of men, if I knew all prophecies, if I did all these other things and have not love, I'm like a tingling. I'm telling you that we mischaracterize God's nature when we talk about worship. We're not really understanding God's nature because he is really our Father. And what he's really seeking is not so much your worship, but your love. Do you understand that? Do you understand that? What he's really, really seeking is not worship, because everybody is going to worship. The Bible says every knee in heaven and in earth shall bow down. They're going to be forced to bow down. Every creature in heaven under this, every creature is going to bow down. But God can get people to bow down at any time. That's not what he's really seeking. He's seeking your love. That's the whole reason. That's the whole purpose. He created you is so that you could come to know him and love him for who he is. But you see, the devil has gone around telling lies. It's when someone lies on you and says, oh, they're no good. They're only doing it because they want something for you. God doesn't want anything from you. What can you give him? The only thing you can give him is love. Amen. That's the only thing you can give him. So let's look at that question again. Who is God? What is his nature? And why did he create, form, and make us? Because that's what the scripture says, Isaiah 43, 7. Even everyone that is called by my name. Who's normally called by your name? Your children. Who is called by your name? You don't call some stranger by your name. Their parent might have an issue with that. Right? The only people that are called by your name is a blood relationship. A blood relationship. Even everyone that is called by my name, for I have created him. Here's that word, for my glory. I have formed him. Yea, I have made him. You understand that the reason why God created us is for his glory, but not in the way people think. Not that we give him glory. Can we give him glory? Not really. When we say give God glory, we're taking the word and we're saying we're giving him praise or thanks. But we cannot really add anything to God, can we? Can we make God more God? Can we make God greater than he is? No, we cannot. There is really nothing that we can give him except love. And the love is shown through our worship and our thankfulness. The reason why God made us, and the scripture does give us an explanation. And he's not done. He's not done. He's not done showing us why he made us. But I want you to look at this scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love. Great love. Let's say it together. Great love. Wherewith he loved us. Even when we were dead in sins, before we even understood God, knew him, hath quickened us. That means made us alive together with Christ. And in brackets is put by grace. That means unmerited, undeserved, did not qualify. Ye are saved. Verse 6, and hath raised us together and made us to sit together in heavenly places. In Christ Jesus. Now here's the verse that should get you excited. See, God has only begun. You know, I don't want to use anybody I know, so I'll have to make up somebody. Now, if you were really rich, you know, really rich, and you had some children, right? What do you want, son, today? Well, I want a Bentley. Okay, son, I'm going to call up the dealer and order you a Bentley. Now, you're a billionaire. You're a billionaire, right? So a Bentley is nothing. That's like chewing gum, buying chewing gum. Okay, the next day, son, daughter, what do you want today? I would like to have a house in Florida. Done. I'm going to call up my real estate agent, give you a house in Florida. How big do you want it? 20,000 square foot, will that do? Done. I mean, most of these billionaires, they have a house here, 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 on this coast, in this country. It's not an issue, you know? It's not an issue. What I'm trying to tell you is I want you to listen to this verse. The reason why God created us is so that he can show us his infinite love. Infinite. That in the ages to come, ages. That is, however long you want to make that. He might show the exceeding, that means above everything else, riches. Riches, let's say riches. Riches of his grace in his kindness towards us. How? Through Christ. What I'm trying to tell you is when you're born into Christ, we're still in the birth canal. We're still getting born. The Bible says the whole creation groaneth and travaileth. We haven't really actually been born. We haven't gotten that last body. And don't misunderstand me. We got the seal of the Holy Spirit, but we have not yet received our glorified bodies. The whole thing is not complete. Once that's complete, that's when God begins. That's when he's going to begin to show us what he really has prepared for us. You can't really give a baby when it's being born all the things you've got prepared. All of you mothers, you know, all of you mothers, very quickly, Sister Johnny. Absolutely. Absolutely. Let me explain to you. See, when you know there's a baby going to be born, and you know the gender, you know what you start doing? What do you start doing? You start buying stuff. Oh, you buy these onesies. Oh, isn't this cute? And you may spend hundreds of dollars on clothes, but you can't give it to the baby yet. Why? It's not born yet. Not born yet. But you know the baby is coming, and you're talking to that baby in the stomach, and you're telling him, you wait when you get out here. Look what I got. You may be trying to show the baby. Look what I bought for you. Some of you are smiling. Maybe you did that. Look what I got for you. And look at this beautiful bed I've got for you. Oh boy, I'm just so eager to meet you. Do you understand? This is what God has planned for us. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness. Do you understand that we don't even begin to grasp? The baby has no idea what's going to happen or where he's coming into the world. But the good parents have already prepared. They've already bought maybe, you know, a year's worth of stuff that the baby can't even wear. Little booties, little hair bows, little everything. It's all been prepared. That's what Jesus said in John 14:6. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. I'm gone away to prepare it for you, that where I am, there you may be also. This is your hope. This is your promise this week. This is what you need to tell yourself, that in the ages to come, let's say it, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Do you understand? The Bible says in Corinthians, love is kind. This is what this is about. So what I'm trying to tell you is, when it says for his glory, we think it means for us to give God something. No, that's not actually what it means. The only thing it means for us to do is be thankful, but we cannot make God more God by anything we do. We can't add to his glory, not truly. We can add our thanks. We can add our love, because that's the only reason he created you. It's the only reason to have children, so you can express love. It's not because it's a profitable endeavor. It's not because it's going to make you rich, you know. It's not because when they grow up to be 7 foot, they'll get an NBA scholarship and buy you a house. That's not why you have children, I don't think. No, I mean, having children on the face of it is totally irrational and nonsensical and makes no sense. Here you are, willingly going to have somebody else who can't do nothing for you, cause you a lot of trouble, going to cost you thousands of dollars, and you willingly decide. Imagine if you just went off the street and picked someone. Come into my house. For the next 20 years, I'm going to pay for you, go to school, buy you cars, love on you. You wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't do that, would you? Which of you? But God, Verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us while we were yet sinners. It's as if he went off on the street, found the worst looking hobo sitting in some filth and said, I'm going to love you. I'm going to make you my son. I'm going to make you hear. I'm going to give you riches untold. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you so much love. And we don't want to thank him. And we want to complain. You know, it'd be like trying to dress the baby in the womb. God, why haven't you done it yet? Well, you're not born yet, son. I have all the stuff here. I'm just waiting for you to be properly formed. Then you can wear it. Some parents, you know, they buy these suits that can only fit like a one-year-old, and they're trying to put it on a six-month-old because, you know, it looks so good, and of course it doesn't fit. Verse 8, for by grace are we saved through faith. What I'm trying to tell you, when God said for his glory, do you understand that he really meant you are a vessel for his glory? It's what he was going to put in you. That's what it means when he says he created you for, so that he could look at you and be so proud. That he could smile down at you and say, look what has happened to my child. Look at how great they have become. You were created for him to give you his glory. Do you understand? We can't give God anything. We were created to be a vessel for his glory. If you think about it, and you have children, that's exactly what you want. For them for you to look at them, and all the years of love and investment that you can, you know, when they walk across the stage, there's my son, there's my daughter, and it brings glory to you because of the glory that you have put into them. Do you understand? That when it says for his glory, it's not because God is an egotist and he just wants, he's going to get that anyway. The Bible says in Revelation, every knee shall bow. That's not worth much to God. He can do that by snapping his fingers. But when you willingly understand the investment, the love that he has poured into you, and you come running to him, and you say, you know, there's nothing more powerful, you know, when my little granddaughter comes running to me and she goes, what am I going to do? Doesn't matter what I've got, I'm putting it down. You know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick her up. She did it this morning. The other little girl came running to me. But when she did that, I just had to pick her up. When we come running to God with our heart, the one thing God is looking for, it says true worshipers, but it really means when it says true, that's the point, that love him. A broken and a contrite heart, the Bible says he will in no way, let's say no way, despise. That's what God is looking for. The reason he created you was that he could boast on you. Did you understand? Let me say it again. The reason you were created is he could pour his love so that because he's an infinite God, he wanted to have ages and ages to just keep loving on you. That's what it says, that in the ages to come, it's going to take ages for God to start to even begin to express his love. You say, where is it? As I told you, you're still in the birth canal. He's got it already. When we finally get this third part fixed, as it says in Romans 8:20, the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain, to wit, waiting for the revelation or the redemption of the body. We have this last part. When that is complete, God is going to have ages to just start to pour out his love upon us. Pour out his love, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. Now, the first time in the Bible the word glory, just to prove to you, is mentioned, it's to do with a father giving or giving his, actually in this case it was his son-in-law, his glory. That's what I'm talking about. For his glory is not what we have been taught exactly. And there are aspects of it, but it's really the main reason is so that God created us so that he could give us his glory. Let me show you this. The first time the word glory is mentioned in scriptures in Genesis 33. And it's talking about the glory given from the Father. In this case, it was Laban. Laban. And he heard the words of Laban's son, saying, Jacob hath taken away all that was our father's, and that of which was our father's hath he gotten all this glory. Do you understand? He got the glory. The son-in-law got the glory from the father. Do you understand that that was the first mention about glory? Is that it was coming from the father. When God said he created us for his glory. When I'm going to go back to that scripture. And I have the Hebrew word here. And it means abundance, riches, honor, splendor, dignity, reputation, reverence. Glorious. That's what this means. God created us as a vessel for his glory. He wants to pour into you more than you have any idea. You can't give God anything but your love. But if you do that, that's the one thing God is looking for. That's the only thing we can give him. Is have you ever gotten something from your parents and you've been so thankful and you didn't deserve it? Well, I have, so I don't know about you. There have been times when I received something. And I tell you, if you didn't have a good earthly parent, you've got a great heavenly parent now. Who is just waiting to give you something. Amen. To give you something so he can start to pour his glory into you. Amen. Now, someone will say, well, no, Pastor, you got it all wrong. The Bible says, it's got some scriptures that says, my glory will I not give to anyone. Let's look at that. Isaiah 42, verse 6. I, the Lord, have called thee in righteousness and will hold thine hand and will keep thee and give thee for a covenant of the people, for a light of the Gentiles, to open the eyes, to open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. Do you know who this is speaking about? I didn't write the read from verse 1, but you'll see it's a prophecy about Jesus. Now here's the verse. I am the Lord, that is my name. And my glory will I not give to another. Does say that. My glory I will not. So, Pastor, you just said God wants to put his glory in us. Well, this scripture seems to contradict you because it says I will not give glory to another. Well, then how does that work? How does that work? Well, this is speaking about Jesus. If you read from verse 1. It's speaking about Jesus. It's speaking about the prophecy of the Messiah. And it says, I will not give my glory to another. So then how do we get glory? Well, let me tell you what Jesus said. And I will pray the Father. This is in John 14, 16. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But you know him. Why? For he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. So God can give us his glory and still have the glory because he's going to be in us. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's still God's glory, but now it's dwelling in us. That was what he said for your glory. I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you when you cry out. There's nothing more annoying and make you want to do something than a baby's cry. Stop that kid crying. Have you ever heard a baby crying? It's just great in it. It's just the right frequency. You can't stand it. You come on now, someone do something. You see, when we cry out, our Heavenly Father will hear. Amen. Because he wants to put himself in us. When he says he's going to give us for his glory, I'm talking when Christ comes in you, the Bible says the hope of glory. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come. So he's putting himself in us, and that's why he's going to also fulfill that scripture, my glory will I not give to another, because he's going to be in us. Yet a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye see me, because I live, you shall live also. At that day ye shall know, now listen to this very carefully, that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Now if the Father says, I have the glory, and he's in us, then guess what? We have the glory too. Do you understand? Do you understand we have the glory? God's purpose in creation was because he wanted to show his infinite love. He knew it was going to cost him. Just as how when you have children, you may not have thought of it, but somewhere down there, you know it's going to cost you. As soon as you go to the first doctor's visit, they start telling you, well, this is going to cost, I don't know what they charge now for a pregnancy, but it's probably several thousands. Even if it's just 2 days in the room, it's going to be hundreds of dollars. You don't even think about that, do you? No, you don't even think about that. Who for the joy that was set before him? You don't think about the birth. You think about the baby, right? The women don't you know, consider what it's going to cost. Men who are good fathers don't consider, man, this baby is going to cost me $200,000 over the next 20 years. Imagine how many trousers, how many pairs of shoes, how many McDonald's Happy Meals. You don't think about that. Why? Because it's your child. That's why God created us, to pour his infinite love into us. Romans 8:18, I always quote this, and I'm going to read it again. For I reckon that the sufferings, this is the birth canal. Baby usually doesn't get born without there being some pain. Some things going on. That the sufferings of this present time are not worthy. Let's say not worthy. Okay, you all said it. You know what that means? Whatever you're going through is not to be compared. That's what the scripture says. Not to be compared. What? With the glory. That's Jesus Christ. Which shall. Say shall. Not if, maybe, or it's shall. Be revealed. Where? In us. We were created as a vessel for his glory. Do you understand that? We are created so that he could pour out his love. It's like you were the son of who's a rich guy? I don't even know now. Bill Gates. I mean, you know, if you're worth $100 or the Amazon guy, what's his? You know, he's worth $150 billion. $150 billion. That means 150 with 9 zeros behind it. 9 zeros. That means you could spend $1 million every day, you know, and probably go on for a long, long time, not even use the interest. That's what God has said, I want to pour into you because you're my child. Because whatever you're going through now is not worthy, the Bible says, to be compared. Don't even begin to come, man, I'm suffering. You don't understand, Pastor. I get up in the morning, they beat me here and they beat me there, and I go to bed and I get up, and that's all my whole life. It's not to be compared. Because no matter if you lived in a prison for 100 years and was fed bread and water, what is 10,000 years compared to 100 years? What's 1 million years compared to 100 years? What's 10 million? What's eternity compared to this? It's almost nothing. The Bible speaks that for a while a woman is going through birth, there is travail. But as soon as the baby is born, she forgets about that. All she's doing is, look at this beautiful baby. It's all of that pain is forgotten. We're just going through right now because God has got something. He's already bought all the goodies for us. All the good. I reckon that the sufferings of this present time, the present time you're going through, is not to be compared. No matter how hard you think it is right now, don't even look at it. I pray that God could give us a glimpse. Imagine if God suddenly gave us a glimpse of heaven. Imagine if we could see what God has got in store for us. You know, whatever mansion you've ever been to, whatever the richest brand new car you've ever, whatever house has been the most beautiful, whatever clothes, it's nothing compared to the glory that God is going to reveal in us, with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 1 Peter 5:1, if you could all stand with me. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker, what does he say? Of the glory that shall be revealed. So we were created for his glory, but not in the way people think. We were created to be a vessel God has got so much he wants to pour. We can't do nothing for him except give him love and thanks, but he can do so much for us. That's why we were created. And it cost him all that you see in the world, all of the mess, the suffering that is going on because of people who would not respond to God's love. But you are so valuable to God because you are the few, the minority, who have responded. Hallelujah. And because of that, he wants to pour everything into you. He wants to show you in the ages to come the riches of his grace. Hallelujah. I hope you got something from today's Sunday school. You were created for his glory, that he could look at you and say, "This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased." I want to stop. I just want to give you one more example. I want to show you how God looks at you, really. Satan comes to God and he says, "Look at Job. You just keep blessing him." But you know, it was God that said, "What do you think of my son, Job?" It was God that was boasting on Job. "What do you think of my son, Job? How he's such a good boy. Man, he prays. He really understands me. He understands my nature. He looks after the widows. What do you think of my son, Job?" Satan says, "It's because you're his daddy. That's why. You let me at him just a little bit. I'm telling you, he's still going to be Job. He's still going to love me." Do you understand? God wants to boast on you. He may be boasting on you now. "And if you will endure to the end, the same shall be saved." He has got so much for you prepared. Hallelujah. If you could bow your hearts with me. Father, we thank you this morning for your goodness and your grace, for your love and for your glory that we were created. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. We expect today, Lord God, that you will pour into us. Help us, oh God, to recognize your love, your grace, Lord God, your long suffering, your kindness. Lord, help us to respond. We thank you today. Hallelujah. Let our faith rise today. We bless your holy name and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Give God a praise offering. Hallelujah. Created for his glory. God bless you. In Jesus' name, we will start again at 15:15.